We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to come and just sing the wonderful praises to you. We think of those shepherds on that night when, Lord, they heard the heavenly host, and Father, they went and saw the babe in the manger. And Lord, what a marvelous story. But Lord, it's more than a story, it's the truth. And Father, we thank you that the truth came into the world, and with that truth came grace, your grace, to reach down to mankind, to provide the way to be redeemed back to you. And Lord, we thank you for that. And may our thoughts and minds be focused upon what you have done for us. And we give you the glory for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 there. We have a light look through the scriptures. We looked last Sunday, we looked in Luke 2, and it was in those days. And it's interesting, the Christmas story, when we come back to Matthew chapter 2, we see more days. We read more of more days in the days of Herod the king. And again, we read of a time, a place, and an event. Now, day doesn't always mean a 24-hour day as we know it in Scripture. It also means an event that happens. But the scripture we're looking at tonight refers to the days of Herod the king. You know, when you read these words, you might not think too much about that. But God has a program, God has a plan and a place. And he, not man, brought about the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Christ and his coming into this world. And as in those days recorded in Luke 2, where history shows a census or a taxation, a registration issued by Caesar Augustus, that brought about the fulfillment of the prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And now we read in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1, it says there, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Do you know that God has a program, and all of hell cannot upset and change God's predetermined plan for this world? Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. Now this Herod that's spoken of here is Herod the Great. And this was a blessing to do this message, because there was a good study in history. He was the son of Antipater, who was a Jew of Idumean descent, which is important because that's near the tribes of Edom, and Herod was an Edomite, and prophecy said that the king of the Jews would overtake the Edomites, so no wonder he was the type of man he was. But Herod the Great, the son of Antipater, he was born, his grandmother was an Arabian mother, and he was made king of Judea on the occasion that he fled to Rome, because there was a man by the name of Antigonus who tried to overthrow Herod from his place. Now, the title of king was given to Herod after the Battle of Actium, and it was confirmed by a man called Octavian, who had defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra in a naval battle. Now, the Roman Senate later named Octavian Augustus. So we see from Luke there, Caesar Augustus, we now see the same man who made Herod king is the same man, Caesar Augustus. And it means someone revered. Now that happened to around 31 to 30 BC. Now Herod, he attempted to strengthen his throne and his rule through a series of very inhumane cruelties and a lot of murders. You know, he put his wife Marimane to death because he was worried that she might poison him. He put his two sons Alexander and Aristobulus to death because he thought they might want to rule one day instead of him. And his cruelties and his great love for Gentile customs caused the Jews to hate him, and they hated him with a passion. He was a very cruel man. Even though he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and as one historian put it, it was magnificent beyond question. He did many great public works in that area. He took excellent care of the people in a great famine. But none of that caused the people to change their mind about him. He was a very cruel and wicked man, and they didn't like him at all. Now, in the 37th year of his reign, so he's around about 70 years of age, he died a terrible death just after he murdered his firstborn son. Now, a text here in Matthew took place just a short time before he died. Now, the last 40 days of his life was spent in a bathhouse at Calaho, that's near Jericho. You want a good read about Herod, you get Josephus' books out and some other history books, and it's all in there. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, see, in the days of this Herod the king, this is what this man was like. This is how he come about. And we're told there, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, the east would have been the countries of Arabia, Persia, Chaldea, or another place, Parthia. And you will find them in the book of Judges and Isaiah and Numbers. And all these countries at the time of the Lord's birth had wise men, people who became known as we know Magi. Now, historically, they are originally from the tribe of the Medes, who and they carried out all the priestly functions to do with the Persian Empire. One of their jobs was to take note of the stars, because they would herald in the new kings and princes of their nations. But we know they were astrologers who, from astrological studies, inferred here the birth of a great Jewish king, and they travelled to Bethlehem to pay homage to this child. Now, they would have known Numbers 24 very well. Abraham had settled in that area, and Abraham, without doubt, would have been a witness for the Lord. But Numbers 24:17 tells us, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So Herod had good reason to be worried. Now, you put this prophecy with the words of the historian Saturnius. He said, there prevailed an ancient and existent opinion in all the East, which stated that at the time those should go forth from Judea who should rule the empire. And many, many historians of that time said words similar or the same. Now, when you add this and look at your Bible and put it with Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks in Daniel 9, it's easy to see any unusual star or anything in the heavens, any unusual appearance at that time would have easily been interpreted as a sign that the king, the long-awaited king according to prophecy, the conqueror, had been born. Now, there's no scriptural grounds at all for three wise men. Okay, we want to be biblical with the Christmas message, because the world has turned Christmas upside down on its head. All the little pictures of three kings and so forth. There's no scriptural grounds at all there for three wise men or three kings. What we do know is Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king, and wise men came from the east. That's what the scriptures say. Saying in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, the word king is one of the divine titles given to God's only begotten Son. You read Psalm 10:16, 1 Timothy 1:17. The one thing that I thought was worth paying attention to is that Jesus has never been called King of the Church. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. But he's never the King of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And it's not unscriptural for us, though, to call him king of our lives. Very soon, every true born-again believer will reign with him as king and king of Lord of lords. But none of that changes the fact Scripture tells us he was born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east. Now, I'm sure you know, and I've seen plenty myself, and they're very interesting, where people teach or have tried to explain the appearance of a star by saying planets were in an unusual position at that time and caused a special sign in the sky. And I can see why they say those things, and it's all interesting. But for me, I don't know about you, I have no problem believing in a God who performs miracles, and this star was such a miracle. If the Holy Spirit can overshadow Mary, a virgin, and conceive in her and bring forth God's only begotten Son, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then to bring about a special sign or star to direct wise men to Jesus is no problem to him at all. You see, the whole event, the Christmas story as we call it, has easily been changed to suit man's idea of what happens. Listen, when the wise men saw the star in that night Jesus was born, there's no way they could have got to Judea in a couple of days. If they had come from Babylon, that's at least a four-month journey. And if they came from Persia, it's even longer. Now, according to verse 16 in our text, Herod says there, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men and exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Look what it says, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Time had gone by. In fact, in Luke 2:21, it tells us when Jesus, he was circumcised on the eighth day, and after Mary's purification, which Leviticus 12 tells us is 40 days, Mary and Joseph, you know, took Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord and offer a sacrifice then. Well, when they performed all things, Luke 2:39 says, according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, two important things here. Two things are missing. First, the visit of the wise men, and second, the flight into Egypt. Now, Matthew gives us both of those events. Now, Mary and Joseph must have returned to Bethlehem after their visit to the temple in Jerusalem, because it was there that the wise men visited them. Now, it wouldn't seem right that the wise men would visit Jesus before the trip to Jerusalem, because Joseph and Mary would have then deliberately put Jesus in harm's way. I can't see any parent deliberately putting their child in harm's way. Also, if the wise men had visited Jesus and given the gifts before he was presented in the temple, it's highly unlikely Mary and Joseph would have only offered the two turtle doves that we're told in Scripture, which is an offering of those who are poor and could not give anything else. That it says they returned to Nazareth doesn't mean they did it straight away. Now, I was studying this. I remember Paul. Remember, it was Paul's. He was saved. Acts chapter 9. And it mentions in verse 26, he went to Jerusalem. Now, when you read that chapter, you might You might reason that he got saved and went straight to Jerusalem. But when you read Galatians chapter 1, it was 3 years before that happened. So the return of Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus into Nazareth took place after the flight into Egypt. And it's explained in verse 22 of our text, where it says, and when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So what did the wise men do? They saw his star in the east and came to worship him. Now, the Greek language there means they came to pay homage to him, not necessarily worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You see, these wise men believed the newborn king was special, that he was connected to the divine. They expected him to reign, not as just king of the Jews, but the kings of the empire. And when Herod had heard these things, verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Here's Herod. He's unsettled by this news. As we know, he would stop at nothing to protect his throne. And he gathers together there in that text the governing body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and he demands of these people, he says, tell me where this king is to be born. And the priests, the scribes, and those who interpreted the divine law, the elders and lawyers that we read of in Luke, make up the Sanhedrin. Now, Herod wasn't totally ignorant of God's dealing with Israel in the Old Testament era. He obviously knew the Sanhedrin had copies of scriptures because they taught the law. And Herod wanted to know from these religious leaders information about this one who is king of the Jews. Who is this one who's been born? And they tell him, well, the birth is in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now we all know Micah 5:2, that the prophecy there. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth has been from old, from everlasting. And verse 7 of our text, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. You see, this is no casual, off-the-cuff inquiry. He said it was diligently done. In other words, this is careful probing. This guy is king. He's an Edomite by descent. He knows Edom's going to be overthrown by the ruler, the one true king of the Jews. He wants to know, where's this king? I'm going to wipe him out. That's the sort of guy he was. He wants to know what time it was. And notice he did it privately. You see, he didn't want word to get around that he was really concerned about this family. He wanted to keep it close, just between him and the wise men. You see, he didn't want this family to get away. You see, the star's appearance gave him the idea of the age of this child, and that helped him plan to do away with this Jesus, the King of the Jews. Just like he did anyone else who threatened his rule, even his own family. And notice the statement, which was interesting. It says that Herod sent them to Bethlehem. Now, when a king sent someone, that gave the appearance they were on his mission. They were representing the king. See, he doesn't want anyone to know what he's up to. And he says, when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship. In other words, pay homage to him also. Verse 9 says, and when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, the question I ask myself then, well, where's the Sanhedrin? Where's the Pharisees? Where's the scribes who knew the scripture? They knew of the king of the Jews to be born. They knew it would be in Bethlehem in Judea. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They taught them. But they weren't there. The wise men were excited about the news. They listened to the Lord's leading. But the religious leaders were in spiritual darkness. The religious leaders had rejected God's message. What a picture of religion today. They'll put Santa on the stage. They'll sing all the worldly songs, give you a sweet little message, but won't tell you the truth. You know what? They don't know the truth. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Look at that. The wise men saw the star and rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The journey's finished. We have found the one we were seeking. The one born King of the Jews. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, what do we see? They saw a young child with Mary, his mother. Not a babe in a stable. Not a babe wrapped up in swaddling cloths in a manger. No picture of the wise men, then Joseph, then Mary, then the baby, then the shepherds. None of that. None of that at all. Scripture doesn't give us a definite age of Jesus when the wise men visited him. But he's in a house, not a stable. He's a young child, not a babe. Yes, Jesus was born a babe in a stable, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. But the wise men from the east did not visit a baby Jesus in a stable that night. The shepherds, you see, they were in the same country, Scripture tells us. They got there that night, but not the wise men. When Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord told them they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. But the wise men, how many we don't know, traveled from afar, and it was a long journey and a slow journey. And according to Scripture, it seems impossible the newborn king was still a babe in a manger, as the world likes to promote today. And they fell down and worshipped him, and when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That word presented or offered is an expression that's used a lot in the Old Testament. And it speaks of oblations that are presented to God by God, people who worship God. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, you only find it seven times. And each time it has a spiritual significance of speaking of offerings to Almighty God. And these offerings by the wise men weren't a political gift from another country. It wasn't a civil gift from the people. These gifts represented a religious offering to God. You see, gold was a gift that recognized a king's royalty. And Jesus, he was born to be King of Kings. Frankincense is an aromatic type of thing, and it's used in sacrificial offerings. It's presented as a token of divinity of a king. And Jesus was more than a king in this world. He was a divine king sent by God. And myrrh, we know, is a pleasant perfume. And it's used in ointment for healing, and it's presented to Jesus, and it represents his suffering as the king. Now, tradition tells us that there were three wise men. Tradition tells us that they were three kings, but the truth of Scripture doesn't say anything about that. And being warned of God in a dream, verse 12, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, the word warned there means to be divinely instructed. It's referring to someone's response when they have a communication from God. And God warned, he instructed them in a dream, saying, don't go back to Herod. You go to your own country in another way. See, God warned them, instructed them. You see, we have a God who knows the end in the beginning and everything in between. God knew why Herod wanted to know the whereabouts of the Christ child. He knew the plan of Herod to murder all boys under 2 years of age. And he told the wise men, he says, you go back home to your country in another way. And praise the Lord, they listened to God. They did what they were told. And in these verses here in Matthew 1 to 12, and the point of the message is this, these people we've looked at represent three very distinct groups who are alive and well today. First, there's the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees. See, these are people who proclaim to be keepers of God's word. You see, they know the prophecies, they taught them, but they never accepted in their own hearts what they tried to teach other people. Second, there's King Herod, and what we have here is we have a first-class hypocrite. That's what we have. He believed what the religious leaders told him about the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ to be born King of the Jews, but it was head belief, not heart acceptance. You see, he claimed to have a desire to come and worship the newborn king, but the real desire of his heart was to find this Christ child and kill him. And behind the facade of care and of holiness, the facade of godliness, his heart was desperately wicked, and what he intended was not what he was portraying to those around him. He's a first-class hypocrite. Then we praise God, we've got the wise men. They saw the light of the star. They left their homes and country. They left all that they had to follow the light of that star. They sought out and they found the Son of God, Christ the Savior. Now, we still have these groups of people today. We still have the first group, the priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees. We don't call them those names anymore. We call them the Pope. We call them the Archbishop. We call them holy bishops or doctors of religions, but they're no different to the scribes and Pharisees in our text. We still have the Herods today. There are many who still profess to know Christ, but they do not possess him. They honour God with lip service only, but their hearts the desire to live the opposite to what they say. But we still have the wise men, amen? Those who seek and those who find Jesus. Praise God, there's also many of them. They present their gifts in lives of service to the King of Kings. They have hearts of love, hearts that are steadfast in the truths of the Christian faith. They're not hypocrites. They love their Lord. They know their God on a personal level. If your relationship with God is not personal, you do not have one. It's personal, it's intimate, it's real. And if he's just a God in a book or a God you're not sure you know, you're lost and you need to be saved. These people present themselves wholeheartedly to be used of God fruitfully to the glory and praise of God's name. They don't care what they've got to give up. They don't care where they go, and they don't ask God why. They present themselves and all that they are to be used of Him for His glory. Praise God for the Gospels. I better get going before we have Christmas, amen. Praise God for the Gospels. You know, what a blessing of truth they are. Think about this. Matthew and Luke give us the genealogy of Christ and points back to Abraham and back to Adam. John goes even further into past eternities in the beginning. And gives us the story that God didn't leave man helpless and dead in trespasses and sins. He sent His Son, a Redeemer, into this world, the King of the Jews, who one day will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the beginning of the New Testament, the angels of God announced the birth of God's only begotten Son, and it was declared to be an occasion of praise in the heavens, and the announcement came with what all men, women, and children want, and which one day those who are born again, and only those who are truly born again, will know: peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What about you, Christian? What about you today? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that Jesus came into this world, and that if you believe on Him and accept His finished work of the cross, confess Him to be your Savior, ask Him to come into your heart and save you, that you're saved? Is that the life you'll live? Is it a changed life? Not a perfect life. Or are you like Herod, just giving lip service? Like the religious leaders, you've got a head knowledge. And a very poor one at that. Or you're like the wise men who sought the light and found it and loved their Savior. There's only one opportunity, and that's while you're on this earth. Today could be the day of salvation for you. What will it be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we look into Your Word, we can see everything lines up. Everything is in its place. Everything is perfect. There is no mistakes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Lord, that's the truth. And may we who know that truth love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and live out before those around us the difference it is to know the Saviour of the world. May You be honoured and glorified this Christmas, Lord, above all things. And that, Lord, we share with our families, especially the children and grandchildren, the truth of Scripture, not the stories the world have put together. Father, we love You and thank You for all that You have done. And we give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.